Well, if you are new, we are starting a brand new series this morning that I'm excited about. So you came on a great Sunday if this is your first time here. We're all starting on the same page this morning. We're going to talk about this tension that I think oftentimes we feel, that oftentimes where we want to be is often on the other side of what we don't want to do. There's this tension there, what we want to be or where we want to be is often we have to go through something that we just don't often really want to do if we're honest with ourselves. And forgive me for this example, but I live in a world of two-year-olds right now, so I can't help but think of the example of the little engine that could, right? This little train needed to get to this town that was where? On the other side of where? The mountain, right? That was the only reference point that this little train had, was it was on the other side of the mountain. So that's what they had to go, that's their destination, but they had to get through over this mountain, this obstacle. And that's this tension that we feel, that we want to get places, but there's oftentimes an obstacle, a mountain, a challenge that we really don't want to have to deal with or go through in order to get there. Now, for me, I couldn't help but think of back in high school. Where I wanted to be was college. I knew that from early on. My parents did not have the privilege, the opportunity to go to college. Their parents couldn't afford it, and so they never got to go. And I experienced kind of the limitations that I saw with them of not being able to go to college. They did fine, and they worked hard, and they made it. But one of the things that they wanted from us and for us and wanted, I wanted to, was to get to college. But to get to college, you had to go through what? High school. And who wants to go through high school? I mean, come on, it's not fun, at least for me. I knew that I wanted to go to college, my friends wanted to go to college, we wanted to get there, but it was on the other side of things like microbiology. It was on the other side of Spanish. It was on the other side of even home ec. I had to take home ec, and I was like, really? Come on. But it was on the other side of those things. I knew I had to go through that to get to actually where I wanted to be. And I think for some of you, you know this very personally when it comes to things like you were diagnosed with a disease, you had an injury, and you were told that you needed a surgery, you needed chemo, you needed rehab, and you didn't want to go through those things because nobody wants to go through surgery, nobody wants to go through chemo, nobody wants to go through even rehab, but you knew the healthier version of you, the one that is without the disease, the one that has gotten this leg fixed, is on the other side of that rehab. It was on the other side of that surgery. It was even on the other side of that chemo. That's just kind of the thing that we have to deal with. And I don't think this is rocket science. I mean, this is nothing new, earth-shattering information. I think we all understand there's goals of ours, but there's also obstacles that get in the way of reaching our goals and where we want to be. I understand that. But I think there is oftentimes a disconnect when it comes to our spiritual life and our spiritual maturity when it comes to this issue. And maybe because salvation for us comes so simply, right? It's there's not a lot of effort that we put into our salvation as far as getting saved. Oftentimes I think that we think the rest of our Christian life is going to be the same way, that it's just supposed to be really, really easy, that everything's just supposed to kind of drop in our laps, that God is supposed to do all these four things for us, and we're just supposed to just sit here and go, okay, God, what do you have for me? And I don't really even need to do anything. But oftentimes, that is simply, as we're going to discover, not the case, that there are conditions and things that we need to do in order to get to where we ultimately want to be and where I think where God wants us to be. And it's not just that it's a hoop to jump through, right? High school, we can consider high school like a hoop to jump through if we want to, something that we need to mark off on our list. But if you think about it, high school was actually necessary for us for college. It conditioned us, right? It conditioned us so that we are prepared to deal with college. If we never had high school, then we wouldn't really oftentimes be ready for what is the next stage to come. And so, we know that in the real world, we would say, but in our spiritual walks, it's different. I find that oftentimes this idea is a disconnect. It's evident in our prayer life. When we pray for things, we don't oftentimes pray that God, that you would help us get us over this mountain, that you'd help us get us through the mountain, help us deal with the challenges. Well, our prayer is, God, that you just remove the mountain, Like, just take it out. Just make it easier for us. You know, I don't need that surgery. I don't need to do that thing. I don't, God. And God's going, no. That is necessary to where you need to go. Just like that town was fixed location to the mountain. If I remove the mountain, you'll never get to where you need to go because it's part of the process. It's conditioned on you getting to where you need to be. And so I think one of the disconnects that we have with this when we think about God and working in our lives is when it comes to God's promises. Right, we think, well, if God's promised something, then it's just going to happen no matter what we do, right? And there are things that he has said that he's going to do, and it's unconditional promises. There are plenty of unconditional promises in Scripture. When God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you, that was an unconditional promise. There was no, if you do this, then I'll do that. He just says, I'm going to do it. Jesus says, I'm going to come back someday, and it's not conditioned on you or me doing anything. He's going to come back, whether we do anything or not. That's unconditional. And our faith is really grounded in a lot of unconditional, foundational promises. But there are plenty, and I would say the vast majority of promises, if you really kind of count up all the promises, most of them, many of them, are actually conditional promises that God says to us. That he says that if you do these things, then I will do this. But if you don't, then I won't kind of thing. It's just those are conditional promises. And even our salvation, in a sense, is conditional promise. He says, I am giving you salvation, but you have to what? You have to trust me. That you're saved by grace, but it comes through faith. It's you trusting in me. That's a condition of ours. He doesn't just give salvation to everybody. He says that you need to trust me. And so there are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. And I think there's a disconnect. And sometimes we say, well, God, we just want you to kind of do everything. You know, we want to have, just sit back and just watch you do stuff. And God says, yeah, I'm going to do things. But oftentimes I'm inviting you into the process. I'm waiting for you to respond. I'm waiting for you to move as well. And there's this tension there with this, I think. And I think Paul so accurately paints this tension so well, because please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying God says, here, do this, and he's not a part of the process with this, right? I think that can be, you can misunderstand me this morning and this throughout the series. I think Paul so paints this tension so well as far as God tells us, here's what you are to do, here's what you're responsible for, but often God is often in every way and sometimes in the background, working as well, encouraging, motivating, inspiring, all those kind of things in the background. And Paul paints this tension so well in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. He says, no, I worked harder than all of them, them being the other apostles. He's talking about the other apostles. He says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so if you would ask Paul, so how would you paint your spiritual process? Was it you doing all the work? Or are you working hard? Or is it God working hard in you? And Paul's answer would have been, come on, you guys know me so well by now. The answer would have been yes, right? Yes. It was me. I was working harder, but it was God in the background working through me, that grace through me was making all that happen. And so please don't misunderstand when I talk about your responsibility this morning to help you get to the other side of where you want to be. I'm not saying God isn't in the picture at all. God is there by his grace working, but he also oftentimes says, I'm looking towards you to move as well. And just as Paul would say, I worked harder and harder and harder than anybody else, but it was God's grace working through me. It's a both and. So please don't misunderstand this morning or the series. But I think, again, there's this tension, and we don't really like the idea of talking about hard work when it comes to Christianity, at least in our circles and tribes, because we don't want to confuse that with the gospel message. We don't want to say, anything about earning your salvation. And I know for some of you, you grew up in a background where there was a lot of works to do to earn your salvation, and we don't ever want to confuse that. See, the gospel is not about earning, okay? It's not. You can't earn your way. When we talk about work, it's not about earning. I say that the gospel isn't opposed to striving. It's opposed to earning, right? So you can't earn your way to God. But God says, listen, I want you to do certain things in order for you to get to where I want you to be. There's a striving that Paul would say. I worked harder than all of them. I didn't just sit back. The life, the Christian life wasn't easy for me. I put the effort in. I did the things that were difficult in order to get to the places where I wanted to be in my relationship with God. And so the question is, and as we go through this series, is where do we want to be? Like when we talk about the other side of where is that, you know, that our destination, where do we want to be? And one of the things that I think, and I think if you're here this morning, I can say this, I think, unless you were bribed here or forced here, I think we want to be in a place where if there is a God, and we believe that there's a God, if there is a God, then we want to know that God, right? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would say, if there is a God out there, we want to know him. Not know him like in a distant way, not know him like, oh my goodness, like, I only know that there's maybe a God who created things, but outside of that, he just kind of left everything up for us. No, I think we want a God who is close, who is near, who is by our side, who is with us and for us, and all of those great things that we can think about, a personal God. I think we want to experience that God. I think we would say we want God to move in our lives. We want to see God's hand, mighty hand, working in our lives and through our lives. We want a God that is close. I mean, I talk to people who are going through difficult things. I talk to them about, you know, as far as illnesses and tragedies. And one of the things that I often hear is when they're really struggling, it wasn't the disease that got me. It wasn't the fact that the loss of life, you know, but it was the fact that I feel like God is distant from me. I feel like God is far from me. I feel like God is silent. I feel like God is not really near me. That's the thing that I hear from most people. Like, that's what's really hard for them to go through challenges. It's like, it really doesn't matter. If I knew that God was with me, if I felt his presence more, if I heard his voice more, if I felt his hand working in my life more, then I don't really care what life throws at me. As long as I know God is with me, that's what I want. And I think most of us would say we want God to be real enough in our lives where we could say, that's God doing it. That's God's hand at work. That's God's voice in my life. That's God doing his thing. That he is so close to us that we would have a relationship marked by this word right here, intimacy. Intimacy. And I know intimacy is oftentimes thrown out in the romantic sense, you know, but this is beyond, you know, romantic. This means a deep, close friendship, a personalness. There is this familiarity. We want to know God well. We want him to be close by us, right? I imagine that's you this morning. That's me this morning. That's what we want, right? And the good news is I think that's what God wants for us. That's the whole reason why we celebrated Christmas. God became one of us to be with us, to be near us. And so if he wants that and we want that, then why don't we have it? Well, one of the reasons is because God never forces himself on anybody. Because love never forces themselves on anybody. God is waiting, and he's waiting for you. It's kind of like when... You guys, most of you know my story with Beth. I saw Beth walk into the college auditorium one morning, you know, just as she was a freshman. It was freshman weekend, and I saw her, and I said, I got to get to know this girl. I mean, I just was like, wow, right? And the more time I spent with her, the more I was like, I just got to get to know her. Now, she did not feel the same way towards me. I know, I was shocked as you guys are all. I'm just like, wow, how would you not? Come on. But I had to play it, you know, I had to play it kind of cool for a while. I had to walk that line. I had to do that dance. I had to be close enough for her to know that I was interested in her. But I could not get too close to scare her away, right? And I think I probably crossed that line a little bit too often. I think I heard from her friends, you know, you got to back off a little bit. You're scaring her away. But I'm like, I want to be near her, you know? And this is if God has a problem, this is God's problem. He's never going to force himself on any of us. And he's like, I'm here, I'm waiting for you, I'm near, but I can't get too close unless you want to want me kind of idea. That's just the way it is. I'm never going to force myself on you. And so God wants intimacy. I think we would say we want intimacy, but there's a condition to it. There's an obstacle to it. That intimacy is on the other side of something. And that something is what I want to talk about for the rest of our time together this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. James, and we're going to talk more about James in a couple weeks because we're going to go back to his letter. But James is the brother of Jesus, if you don't know. James ends up becoming one of the big-time leaders in the Jerusalem church. James writes a letter to Jewish Christians who are not living in Israel. They're living outside of Israel. And so it was hard enough to be Jewish living outside of Israel, but now there are Jewish Christians living outside of Israel. And so they were facing all kinds of difficult things, as you can imagine, being away from family and friends and their work and everything else. It was quite difficult. There was lots of trials. And so James probably just understood that these people were oftentimes, I think, as we sometimes feel when we're going through trials, feel like God is not near, like God is far from us, like God, we haven't heard from you. God, why are you allowing all this bad stuff to happen? God, are you really there? Do you really care? All those kind of questions we ask. And so James talks about this, addresses this issue, and I think he gives a promise to us in this passage, a promise that you, I think, and I can show you throughout Scripture that this is a promise that God makes over and over again, but it's a promise that is conditioned, and it's really conditioned, I think, more on us than on God. So here's what he writes, and we're just going to jump in. James is very blunt. If you don't know James's letter, he's very blunt. He's very practical. I love James because I can tend to be blunt and practical, but here's what James says. He's just point blank. He says this, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Hey, you want God to be near in your life? You want to see God work in your life? You want to see his mighty hand? You want to hear his voice? You want to hear those things? You want to see him work and you want to feel his nearness? He says, great, that's what God wants too. But he says it's conditioned on something. He says it's conditioned on you drawing near or coming near to God. And it's like, well, what does that mean? Come near to God, James. What do you mean? You know, God is kind of out there. What do I need to do to come near to God? And James says, I'm so glad you asked, because here's what he says next. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Now, ironically, this is the same thing I say to my boys when they exit the bathroom. I don't know. This is what a pastor says to his sons. Wash your hands, you sinners. No, is James a germaphobe? No. No, James is not a germaphobe. James, you have to remember, is talking to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who grew up Jewish, who understood the Old Testament, the temple, the sacrificial system, who had that always in the background of their mind. And James is using language that they would have understood. For us, this sounds harsh. This sounds this kind of more religious than anything. But they would have understood exactly what James is talking about. Because in the Old Testament, it is very clear there are really two things that separate us from God. And the Old Testament makes it clear, very clear on one of those things. Is one of the things that keeps us distant from God, separates us from God, is what James says here. He deals with this idea of sin. And in the Old Testament, the temple was really designed to remind ourselves of this separation that we have with God because of sin. And so to draw close to God, which means to come close to the temple because that's where God's special presence was, for Jewish people to draw close to God in the Old Testament, there was conditions. Even for those priests, the priests that you would think that would be really holy and righteous and all of, even priests were conditioned on coming near to God. They had to do one of these things, was to wash themselves and specifically wash their hands. And the question is, why would they have to wash their hands? Because hands was a symbol, it still is today, a symbol of our actions. Hands is a symbol of what we've done in the past. And by washing their hands, they're recognizing that they're guilty of sin. They're guilty of being unclean. They're guilty of disobeying and turning away from God. And it was a reminder for them as they washed their hands to go, we're approaching a holy God and we have a need to have our hands washed because they have, in a sense, dirt on them. Even today we use the language when someone is guilty, right? They have blood on their hands, or I have blood on my hands. We still use that terminology today. And that was a way, back then, a washing was saying, God, I have blood on my hands. I'm guilty. When I'm approaching you, I'm recognizing that there's sin that separates me from you. And so James says, you need to acknowledge that. You need to wash your hands, you sinners. You need to acknowledge your sin. But it wasn't just as simply, I'm washing my hands, acknowledging my sin, and I'm going to keep on living the way I always lived. whenever you kind of, you know, the idea of repentance is I'm going to acknowledge my sin and I'm acknowledge the fact that I'm going to turn away from my sin and turn towards God. I'm going to stop doing the things that have gotten my hands dirty over this last week, month, year, whatever, and I'm going to turn back to God. And so he says, this is what the first step. You got to deal with your sin. You got to acknowledge your sin. You got to turn and wash your hands, you sinners. Now, I know that's harsh and blunt, but I like blunt. So can I be blunt with you this morning? Because I don't know if anyone else this week is going to talk to you about your sin. Chances are they're not. So let me just talk to you for a second. Some of you are dealing with a porn addiction right now. Some of you have been lying at work. Some of you have so much pride in your heart right now that you just can't even see it because the pride is just blinding you. Some of you are selfish. Some of you, you know, you just go on a list, greedy. I mean, some of you are dealing with so many things. Some of you are in a relationship right now that you know you're not supposed to be in. And James says, and I'm saying, because I love you, stop. Stop. If you want a closeness to God, you can't keep on living like that. You're always going to limit yourself by how near you are to God in the sense of seeing him work in your life. If you just keep on doing the things that you are doing as you walk away and turn away from God over and over again, stop. I love you enough to say just stop or get help. Confess, talk to somebody about it, you know, do something about it. I love you too much just to let this go. You guys are, I know, I'm struggling with stuff too. Get help. Talk to somebody. Wash your hands. Because we have sin on them. We got blood on our hands. You know what you've done. All right, I love you. I love you too much to keep on going. But that's what he says. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. That's the external part in a sense. But James says there's something else that you need to do, what we need to do. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You need to purify your hearts. He says, you want to get close to God. The second thing you need to do is this idea of purifying your hearts. There's something inward that needs to happen. And the reason he attacks the heart is because, and this is why Jesus went after the heart so much, the heart is the seat of not just our affections, but the heart is the seat of our will, of our thinking, of our emotion. I mean, it's really everything. It's really the core of who we are. That's why we even say the words on our heart of hearts, right? Because we're just trying to get to the very essence, right? To the heart of the matter. It's who we are. And James says the second thing that you need to do is to purify your hearts. Well, what does that mean, James? Purify your hearts. Again, that's kind of a religious term. That's an Old Testament idea. What does that mean to purify? Well, thankfully, he gives us kind of a definition to understand the purifying of our hearts by kind of slamming the people that he's writing to. He says this. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Ouch, right? And it's like, wow, double-minded. But in this kind of idea of saying, you're double-minded, meaning an impure heart means that you're double-minded. Well, what does double-minded mean? You know this. Double-minded means I can't decide on where my loyalties lie. That's what double-minded means. I can't decide on where my loyalties lie. It's like a college girl who can't decide on who she likes more, Ben or Brad. So I'm going to date Ben, you know, today, and tomorrow I'm going to go out with Brad. And I just can't decide. I like them both. You know, I like Ben's eyes. I like Brad's car. You know, I just can't decide on which one to go. In fact, James earlier says, this is what a double-minded person does. They just get tossed back and forth, back and forth. It's like they're in the sea, and the waves are just crashing into them, back and forth, back and forth. They can't decide on where their loyalties lie. They just can't. And again, I've talked to so many Christians, and I hear, and this is one of the struggles that so many people have when it comes to Christianity. It's like, I know where my devotions lie on Sunday morning when the pastor's talking to me, right? I know where my devotions lie when I'm in a life group or with my family, I'm with my wife, but I get outside of those experiences, when I get outside of those environments, when it's a Friday night with my friends or a Saturday night with my boyfriend or a Saturday night with my girlfriend, suddenly I'm not sure exactly where my loyalties lie. Because I'm not really saying yes anymore to God. I'm kind of saying yes to Ben or to Brad or to Jeff or to Susie or whatever. I'm saying yes to something other than God. James says, you got to knock that off. That's just being double-minded. And to have a pure heart means you need to have a pure devotion to God. You got to be saying yes to God, not just half the time, not just most of the time, but all the time. That's what God's after, a pure heart. In fact, James earlier, just a little bit earlier, I think in verse 4, is it that he says this. He says, "You adulterous people, you adulterous people." And the interesting thing, when James uses this word adulterous, actually in the Greek, it's the female form. It's adulteresses. And the question is, why does he use the female form of this? Because he's talking to both men and women. Because in these scriptures, God's love isn't just, you know, portrayed as a loving shepherd loving a sheep or a loving father loving a son. God is often portrayed as a loving husband loving his wife. And in the scriptures, and this kind of sounds weird if you're a guy, but God is described as the husband and we are described as the wife. And whenever we turn from God, whenever we put something ahead of God, whenever we find our identity and our security in places other than God, it's kind of like committing what we would call spiritual adultery. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. This is what it's like, God, we are putting something ahead of you, and God's going, that's just not good for you, but that hurts me because I'm in a relationship with you that's marked by intimacy. I love you so much. It's like spiritual adultery. It's like you cheating on me. And so that's why James says, you adulterous people. He says this. He says, don't you know that friendship or intimacy with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And God's not saying we can't be friendly. He's just saying, listen, the world by definition is what we mean by those in opposition to God. Everything in opposition to God is kind of put in this one big summary statement as the world. And so he says, you can't be friends with both. You can't have your loyalties lie on both. You got to choose. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to be devoted to? Who are you going to say yes to? Is it God or is it something other than God? And so that's what James is talking about. He says, you got to purify your hearts. You got to purify your devotion, your commitment to who your loyalties really lie to. Because here's what James knows, and here's what I think often, you know, we know, if we may not say it this way, but a divided heart creates a dividing wall, doesn't it? I mean, a divided heart, meaning I'm gonna love you only so much, but I'm gonna, you know, keep some of my heart for other things, my guilty pleasures, you know, the things that I know that you say no to or you say yes to, but I'm gonna do it anyways, or I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna divide my heart, and that creates a dividing wall. And to the degree in which we have an undivided heart, to that degree, God says, I see that as a welcome sign for me to come into your life and draw near to you. But as long as your hearts are being divided and you're kind of pursuing me but also pursuing this and this and this and this, then I'm not going to draw near as much as you or I would want because I'm never just going to force myself on you. And so James gives us, I think, this great principle, this idea that intimacy is on the other side of this idea of purity, that intimacy is on the other side of purity. And I think this is where many Christians struggle, if we're just being honest. I think many Christians say, well, I want God to be near, but I don't want God to be so near that I'm going to have to change my life. I want him close when there's a problem, when there's a challenge, but to have God so near that I'm going to have to say no to that and no to that and, you know, give up that and give up that relationship, I don't know if I really want that. I don't know if that's an obstacle that I really want to get over or, you know, climb over or do anything about it because I want God to be near, but not, you know, that near to have to say no to those things or to have an undivided heart, and I don't know about that. And oftentimes, I think this is the struggle for Christians, that we just want God, but we just don't want to actually have to ever get over that mountain. We don't want to put the effort in. We don't want to work harder than all the other, you know, to do it, as Paul would say. I think one of the reasons, and I think one of the enemies to this, is this idea of busyness. An enemy to intimacy is being overly busy, right? And we talk a lot about busyness because this is our cultural, just, this is something that we just struggle with as a culture, of just saying yes to too many things. And God's going, listen, I'm here. I want to spend time with you. And we're going, yeah, I kind of want that too, but I don't know if I'm willing to give up sleep for it. You know, I have to get up early to talk with you. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to have to, you know, give up that much money to, you know, give. And, you know, I know I told you to give and open-handed. I don't know if I really want to do that. I like to have nice stuff, God. You know, and all these things that God's going, listen, I want to draw close to you. I want to be near to you. But are you willing to draw near to me or not? We're just too busy oftentimes. You know, James wasn't the first person to come up with this. Like I said, you could see this scattered throughout, but his brother said something very, very similar. And maybe you've heard this statement before. Maybe you've never really understood it, but Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, he said this. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." For they will see God. I don't know how else to describe intimacy than that. He says, if you want to draw close to God, he says, great, God wants to draw close to you. But it's conditioned on something. Not everyone's going to see God. Basically, he says, not everyone's going to see God. He says, those who will are those who are pure in heart. Those who have a pure devotion. Those who are going, God, I know where my loyalties lie. I know I'm passionately pursuing you. I want you more and more. I'm willing to, you know, put those obstacles. I'm willing to go through those challenges. I'm willing to give up those things for you as you have done for me. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And you can imagine the audience there or the crowd going, God, Jesus, that's great. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But Jesus, pure in heart? I mean, nobody's pure in heart, right? I mean, everyone's got dirt on their hands, blood on their hands. Pure in heart? No one's going to see God if that's the case. And Jesus says, that's why I've come. That's why I've come. That's why I'm willing to put nails in my hands so that your hands can become clean. That's why I'm going to allow someone to pierce my side into my heart so that you have the opportunity to have your heart pure and purified. He says, that's why I've come. He says, I know you can't just wash your hands. And some of you are going, I got too much blood on my hands. I got too much passion. Jesus says, I know. That's why I'm here. That's why I've come. That's why I've sacrificed myself for you so that you can have clean hands, so that you can have a pure heart. And we can, you know, again, say, well, it's all Jesus doing it. Well, again, James is like, no, there's some responsibility that he's given to us to acknowledge the sin, to turn away from sin, to turn towards God, to give him all of our hearts. He said, that's on you. I'm not going to force myself to make you do that. That wouldn't be a loving thing to do. I'm going to wait for you to do that. And so God waits, and he's been waiting for you. I know he's been waiting. In fact, Jesus said these incredible words in Revelation. He says this. He says, Revelation 3:20, he says, here I am. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That's intimate language. He says, I'm here waiting for you every morning. Every evening, throughout your day, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. But I'm not going to kick the door in. You're going to have to move. You're going to have to get up and open that door. You're going to have to, in a sense, acknowledge the hands, acknowledge the heart, and come after me too. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. There's a great memory verse. Actually, I had planned on this for weeks, but it was funny. I'd look at the Bible version app, the verse of the day. Anybody else do the verse of the day? Yesterday's verse of the day. I thought this is so great. Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your what? Heart. You will seek me. You will seek me and find me if or when you seek me with all of your heart. Guys, this year, this is the time of the year we think about the whole year. This is the time when we kind of look at our lives a little bit more. We kind of think, okay, maybe I need to change something a little bit right now, more than other times of the year. I want to talk about this year because I want this to be the theme of our, I want this to be, God, I want our church to be seeking after you. with all of ourselves. I want us to individually and corporately go, God, we understand you've drawn near to us, but God, you've also invited us to draw near to you. And we want to see you move in ways that we have never experienced yet as a church. We want to hear from you. We want to see you move. We want your, you know, big old right arm stretched out to do all kinds of wonderful things in our lives and in our community. But God, we know that you invited us to draw near to you, and that's what we want to do. So this is a memory verse that I want to give to you. It's really easy. It's really easy. But I want this to be in our hearts as we move forward. Because intimacy is on the other side of purity. Intimacy is on the other side